Thank you, Lord, for being the holy God who we can exalt and at the same time draw close. How can we understand your heart? Your heart that is turned toward us, who longs for our fellowship. And still you are the holy God. Holy, holy, holy. Lord, open our hearts to understand more of your heart and to take in this longing and the provision you offer us to have fellowship with you, to come close to you, to be in your presence. Lord, I ask you that you would cover me with your holy, precious blood. Give your Holy Spirit to lead and guide this lesson this morning, that I don't say anything that you don't want to be said, and that everyone can hear what you want to tell them personally, whether it is said or not. We ask you, Lord, that you would come and speak to each one and draw us all closer to yourself. In your holy name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
We want to again just ask for your help, because I understand several had a hard time understanding last night. And so please just help us when that happens. Either we'll put it louder, or I'll try better, or... Thank you. But, you know, I might need help to keep it like that. And so I don't mind, I'm not offended when you do this. Either Sister Pinea or I will hopefully see your hand. What? You're trying to balance it out. I'll be glad to go over it with you, special, for those who did not hear, because I don't want it to be my fault that you don't get what the Lord wants to say. So if there's somebody who wants to ask some questions or get a short version of it, I'll be happy to do that. I will find the time. But right now we're going to move into the next phase. And today, you know, comes again, it continues our story from yesterday. It's really hard when you're getting old and need glasses to read and can't see the people properly. Because I need to have contact with the people I'm talking to. About God's plan of restoring our fellowship with Him. And last night we talked about Adam and Eve and how they lost the privilege of being in God's presence and the promise God gave them to one day restore that. But it was only a promise, it was only a hope they had. Still they had the hope, but now centuries are passing and nothing is really happening, not that we can see. But God is planning and He has His perfect timing, and our timing often is not God's timing. Amen. So all through the centuries this plan is in His heart. How will He restore the fellowship, that there can be fellowship between God who is holy and man who is sinful? And I think at a time like this, when our nation faces so much judgment, we can understand more of the holiness of God. And this is an important balance we need to find, the holiness of God, and that we as children of the Father can approach Him in such a way. But I think often the churches have lost something of that holiness and the reverence of a holy God. And God wants to, he shows us how it can be, but without kind of taking down him to a human level. And so he's working on his plan. Can everyone hear?
Yes.
Can you all hear?
Very easily.
And so after, I don't know how many centuries, he is coming close to Abraham. Because out from Abraham, he wants to make a people for himself. And so he speaks to Abraham, and Abraham sets out on a journey in obedience to God. And we could, you know, we could have a week-long retreat if we went through all of these steps, but we're just bypassing them with one sentence. And then, you know, out of Abraham comes Isaac, who's going to be the promised, and he's the promised seed after a long time of waiting. God has time. God has time. We want to have, we live in this instant solution society. But God has time to bring his plans to come about. And so it goes again, generations, generations. And, well, not too many generations till Jacob. And then comes Joseph, who his whole history in Egypt is already like a foreshadowing of the Redeemer, who will bring his people out, and he saves the family that has come, started with Abraham, so that out of this family God can establish his people. And so the centuries are going by again, and the people is growing. There are lots and lots of them, but they're now slaves in Egypt. And now God calls Moses out of his position, out into the desert, to train him to be a leader, to bring the people out. And this is where we're at, to this point we're kind of coming today, and we are going to speak about the tabernacle, because this is more and more I realize the offer that God presents to his people in the tabernacle. And you might think, well, why in the world should we talk about the wilderness tabernacle? That was thousands of years ago, and why do we need to know all that? But really, you can see the steps, or the, how God step by step leads us closer into his presence by looking at the tabernacle. And Sister Pinia mentioned that yesterday, or today, I can't remember, the purpose of God to bring his people out. What was that? To worship him. That's what Moses was always supposed to tell Pharaoh, that they need to come out to worship him. But once they were there, he said, he told much more. He told much more. He first of all, he said, I have brought you to myself. Now, isn't that the heart? God's heart, God's longing to bring us to himself. So he brings this whole people to himself, and his longing is to make the whole nation a nation of priests to him, and a testimony to the world about who he is. And he gives them the commandments. And I think there's a beautiful passage in, this is now going a little further, but it's in Deuteronomy 4. It starts at verse 6, I think. If you obey, this is the commandment, if you obey them carefully, you will display your wisdom and intelligence to the surrounding nations. When they hear about these laws, they will exclaim, "What other nation is as wise and prudent as this? For what great nation has a God as near to them? A God as near to them as the Lord our God is near to us whenever we call on Him. And what great nation has laws and regulations as fair as this body of laws that I am giving you today?" This was God's longing, to have a people that He could open up to, that He could have fellowship with, that He could display to all the other nations who He is. A people who would worship Him, obey His commands, and in return He would just pour out His blessings. They would be allowed to be in His presence, and all the nations would wonder about this people who had a God who was so near to them. And so the tabernacle is, in a sense, God's offer to restore a bit of paradise. They could not be, you know, invited to come back to paradise and eat of the tree of life. Now we have another tree of life that we are allowed to take part of, and we talked about that last night. And what was it? The cross. When we lose our lives, we will find it. That is the tree of life that is offered to us. So they could not, you know, we could not at this point yet open up paradise or the Garden of Eden, but it was the offer of fellowship. Fellowship between God and man again. And this is a tremendous offer. And when this started speaking to me, I thought, this is really a life theme. You know, it's the tabernacle, as we will go into it a little bit more this morning, and this evening we will continue, because we want to not only hear about it, we also want to really go through some of the steps and worship Him about it, and in song and scripture, and just we'll do some hands-on things so that it becomes alive for us, what this offer means and how we are to respond to God's offer, because God is still holy, man is still sinful, and I don't know if there's somebody here who's not. We all are sinful, but God, with the tabernacle, He wants to display or show to us the way that sinful man and the holy God can still come together. And so, in a way, this is like a blueprint or a way that we can enter into our quiet times, you know. And in a way, it is like a whole life journey. How to come closer, grow deeper, and accept the offer that God is giving to us of coming close. And so the tabernacle is all about God's presence with us. And just like we sang in the beginning, in times like these, it's that safe place. What did you call it?
Refuge.
The refuge. The secret place. The secret place with God. This is our refuge. and that is being in the presence of God. Today we don't need to build a tabernacle, but we need to build that secret place in our hearts. And this is what has really spoken to me a lot, and I've read different things about the tabernacle, and it's just amazing. It is so amazing what all is included, and we can't go into half of it, because every single thing has a deep, deep meaning. But I'm trying to pick out some of the major things that we can put into practice and that we can live out. So, like the people of Israel, the God himself tells Moses to tell the people that they may bring, if they want to, they may bring all the materials that are needed. And that was a lot. And in some of these descriptions I read, it was like unbelievable, but I did not write it all down because we need to move forward. But it was a free will offering. And it just spoke to me too. You know, we need to invest something. Not now putting up a tent and a place like that, but we need to invest something different, something that is maybe precious to us, to build that tabernacle, his dwelling, his indwelling, his dwelling place in our hearts. And it's just so we get a little help by looking at the tabernacle. In Exodus 25, it starts God's instructions about the tabernacle. And in verse 9, it says, "Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you." And it repeats itself and says again, it has to be done exactly with every detail the way God shows it. And Ray Wunderlin, in one of his teachings, he pointed out that creation took like 2 or 3 chapters. But building the tabernacle is 50 chapters of instructions, detailed instructions. And he was saying, with a creation, God created the world and asked man to fill it. Well, man totally messed it up. And now it is like God is giving the new creation about his dwelling, his tabernacle, his fellowship with mankind. And God is saying, you make the space and I will fill it. And because people are involved, you know, and needs exact instructions, because otherwise it will not be what God has intended it to be. And it is just amazing how the tabernacle is in every detail, at least the details I read, everything foreshadows Jesus. And that's why it was so important that it would be exactly according to God's instructions. And in Hebrews 8:5 it says, "They serve as a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven." And so this is why Moses was warned, "See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown on the mountain." And it was just this summer on some Christian news, they had an article. Let's see, I have part of it here. I had it anyway. How there's, you know, this is way too scientific, but it says here how there was some scientists who think in numbers, you know, they can just see things in numbers, and it caught their attention how the dimensions of the tabernacle, when viewed in this manner, they began to see the remarkable correlations, dimensions of the tabernacle that equaled astronomical phenomena that would have been visible to the Hebrews in the desert. In this mathematical revelation, they also was confronted, this scientist was confronted with a mystery. Why were the sun, moon, and stars factored into the dimensions of the tabernacle? So I think, you know, the more we find out, even in the heavens, it just ties more and more everything together. We just don't know about it, but God has designed it somehow to be a copy of what is in heaven, and one day we will see how it, maybe it's, I don't know. We'll find out, but it all has deep, deep meaning. And so that's why it is worth looking into details of the tabernacle, because that is God's provision for fellowship between holy God and sinful man. Now, this here, you can't really see it from the back, but you can look at it later. For those of you who know Mary Jo, I tell you Mary Jo was involved here too, Mary Jo Scheidemann, who started the group in Texas, because many, many years ago, she gave me a video that she was not using anymore, and it was called The Tabernacle. And so when this theme was starting to live in me, I looked at that, and it wasn't really anything we could use here, but at the end they advertised that you could get a replica of the tabernacle, and somebody had given us a gift card, and so we decided this was worth it, because it really makes it come alive in a different way. So there is a little miniature, and you can look at it later, and on one side, on the back side of the real tabernacle, we left we did not tie down the covering so that you can open it up and look inside. The tabernacle, you know, it was an area. It was 150 feet by 75 feet, and the sanctuary was 30 by 15, and the Holy of Holies was 15 by 15 by 15. And all this has a significant meaning, but we'll get to that later. I think that it's a very meaningful that the first thing when God gives the instructions, you know, it was this whole area with the outer courtyard and then the Holy of Holies that had two parts to it. But when God starts speaking about it, he first mentions the Holy of Holies. That would be his dwelling place. It's always God reaching out to mankind. And like we already said, you know, now we are the temple. Now we are the temple, so in that sense we want to take in what we learned from the tabernacle and apply it to our little sanctuaries in our hearts for the Lord. Let's see, I need to read. I've got too many papers here. Everything that is important and of eternal importance grows out of time apart with God. Therefore, seek to have more quiet time alone with God. There is nothing that can be substituted for abiding in the presence of God. In the presence of God, you will become strong. Through His presence, you will be transformed. Seek His presence, and it will solve everything that you cannot solve by yourself. That's what God is offering us, to come into His presence, to spend time with us. The tabernacle was in the center of the camp of the Israelites. They had their order, how they were camped on, you know, which three tribes were on the north side, which were on the east side, which were on the west side. Everything had specific order. And then when they set out to journey again, it was all set in what order they would go out and who would go first and where would the tabernacle be carried. Everything had order with God. But the tabernacle was in the center, so that everybody had direct access. They didn't have to go through anybody else's territory. They could all see the cloud and the fire, but they probably could have seen that from far away since it was hovering over them. But the tabernacle in our hearts also need to be in the center. And I told you yesterday about Jonathan Kahn, and this is another quote from him. The tent of meeting, or the tabernacle, must always be set up in the center of the camp. It must be the center of your day, the center of your schedule, the center of everything you do, the center of your life. If it's not the center, then every other thing will crowd it out of existence. You don't fit your time with God around your day or around your activities. You fit your day and activities around your time with God. And I think this is a challenge for most of us, because there's so much just pulling at us in every direction. But if we can even find just some, doesn't have to always be long, long times, but just to reconnect with the Lord during the day. And at one stage when we were, when I was a young sister, we used to stop at the, you know, at the hour and just say a little short prayer or something just to reconnect. And I must say, I have not done that, you know, you pray now, but consciously at the hour. But that is a little, that's a helpful thing to do, just to reconnect and keep the center, the main thing, the center.
Can you reread that again?
Sure. The tent of meeting must always be set up in the center of the camp. It must be the center of your day, the center of your schedule, the center of everything you do, the center of your life. If it's not the center, then every other thing will crowd it out of existence. You don't fit your time with God around your day or around your activities. You fit your day and activities around your time with God. I'm just amazed at how everything in the tabernacle reflects the Lord Jesus. And somebody said that there are three doors, I mean not doors like we are used to, they were hangings, door hangings, but there were three hangings, one to the outer court, and one to the holy place, and then one to the Holy of Holies. And someone said, this also reflects Jesus when he says, I am the door, the truth, and the life. Oh, is that right?
The way.
The way, the truth, and the life. But he also said, I am the door.
Yes.
And so to go into the courtyard at all, you had to go through the door. You had to leave the world behind to enter into God's presence. Now you couldn't go all the way in. You had to, but to go through, at all to go through, you had to go through the door, which is Jesus. He is the door. And all the colors and all the materials that were used in the tabernacle all had deep meaning. And I'll just go through the colors and now. We're going to have to fit a lot of this into tonight, which is okay. Something wrong? I have to drink. I have lots of help.
It's good to have a friend.
The colors were white. You see the whole outer court was surrounded by white. That is kind of the righteousness of Jesus, you know. Closes us in into his righteousness. The curtains had like different patterns on them, and but it was always stitched with blue. That is for heaven, for God. With red, or sometimes it's called scarlet. What would that be? The blood, the sin and the guilt that is covered by the blood. Red is also, at that time they said the earth was red, and we can imagine that at least in Arizona, if you go up to some parts, then the dirt is red, maybe here in Texas too. Red is color, the color of man. And the purple? Red and blue? Mixed, but this Jewish rabbi said that there was not a purple color. They were intertwined so that it looked like purple. It was blue and red, which means God and man together. Everything pointed to God's plan and his offer. And I think we have to skip all the other materials, but if you want to get into it, it's just so deep and so interesting. Now, the first thing when you come into the courtyard, you have gone in through the door, and why people would come would be to bring sacrifices. And there were different kinds of sacrifices, but we will only go into the sacrifice for sin at this point, because we can't cover everything. So they would come into the courtyard, they would bring an animal to sacrifice, and what first had to happen was that the priest would check it out, that it was really unblemished and it was worthy of being sacrificed. And then after that, the sin, I think I mentioned this yesterday, what the person had to do so that they could sacrifice the lamb or the, what they brought, they had to lay their hands on the animal's head, confess the sin, and that's how the sin was transferred over to the sacrificial lamb. And now it meant it was no longer your sin. It was the sin of the animal, and the animal had to die because God is holy, and sin brings death. So now the sin now belonged to the animal. It was no longer yours. It was signed by the sacrificial lamb. Jesus took it all upon himself. And I don't know if you remember, those of you who were here, at one time I shared this story about this young man who had a dream, and he woke up in this room full of filing drawers, and he started pulling out these drawers, and in every drawer he found there were cards, and it was all his sins. They were all recorded, and he was just going on and on. Every filing drawer in this room was just filled with little cards, and all his sins were recorded. And then it was just devastating for him. And he thought, nobody must ever, ever, ever see all this. This is terrible, you know. And then he noticed that Jesus came in. And he thought, no, of all the people, not Jesus. He must not see this, you know. This is too terrible. I'm too ashamed of it. Well, it's a long description of how it goes, but it ended up that Jesus was took all the cards out, and he went very quickly, but he took all the cards out and he signed his name on every card. He took those sins upon himself. And this is what happened at the first place when you came through the door of the altar of sacrifice. The sinner could meet with God again because there was a substitute, a sacrifice that paid for the sin. And Jesus is that sacrifice. And I would like to say already now, to make it more meaningful, that tonight when we go through this step, because we're going through these different steps tonight too in song and scripture and stepping deeper into it, we want to have in the beginning, when we first enter into the courtyard, an act where we kind of lay our hands on the sacrificial lamb. We don't have a real lamb, but just, you know, something. So to really make it meaningful, we can transfer all those burdens, everything that we have done wrong, we can transfer it onto Jesus. And now it's his name on there. And he takes it all. And then what a joy, what a release, you know, what an amazing thing, amazing love. Love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? And so if you want to, so you don't come unprepared, you know, so that you really can lay down some of the burden there, I think it could be very meaningful. So I wanted to tell you that. Now the next piece of furniture in the outer court is it's called the bronze sea or the laver. This was for cleansing. And this was only the priests, because they were the only ones at that time that were allowed to enter into the holy place of service. And I just thought to myself, yes, there are lots of people now too who are just satisfied to have their sins forgiven, but want to just stay out there. That's all they desire, to be forgiven. But then there are those who want to go deeper into the fellowship of God, learn more about him, enter into his presence. And then it takes cleansing. Then it takes cleansing. Okay, the cleansing is already by the blood that he has shed for us. But here at the Bronze Sea, the priests had to wash their hands and feet before they went any further to serve the Lord. Yes.
Spell bronze.
B-R-O-N-Z-E. bronze.
S E.
S E A. It's like a, you know, it was a big thing with water.
Basin.
A basin, yeah. It's also called a laver, but that doesn't mean anything to me. So
lavatory.
And I think the it's also very meaningful. I was saying first, the Lord has called His, us believers also all to be priests. And so if we want to enter deeper into a relationship, into fellowship, then this is our invitation. And it's the laver was made out of brass, bronze, and it was made out of the looking glasses of the women. At that time, they were, you know, polished bronze so that they looked so they could see how pretty they were. And anyway, those were given to Moses to make the bronze sea. And I think that is a picture of, you know, coming to the living word as a mirror. And it shows what we're like, and the priests were supposed to look into there so that they were really clean when they went into the holy place. And the water in the laver is symbolical of the Word of God. The new birth comes through the Word. In James 1:18, says, He chose to give us birth through the Word of truth. Or 1 Peter 1:23, For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. Now, after the birth, the ministry of the Word is for cleansing. Jesus says in John 15:3, Now you are clean through the Word which I have spoken to you. And there are more passages, but we'll probably have some of them tonight. And so the priests were to wash their hands and feet, because the hands are what do service for him. And then the hands were lifted up to God in worship and praise. And they need to be clean, cleansed by Him. And maybe others think that everything is, you're perfect and you're clean, but when we look into the Word of God as in a mirror, we know that we need cleansing. And the washing of the feet was speaking of man's ways. And I always like the passage where Jesus washed Peter's feet, and Peter says, well, then wash everything. You know, I need to have more part of you. And Jesus says, no, you're already clean. Only need your feet washed, because those, he doesn't say this, but application is, that's what gets dirty every day, our feet. In maybe in our ways where we go our own ways, or in practical life, feet get dirty, because especially in the Holy Land, it was dusty. But inwardly too, that's where it needs cleansing. As a whole, He has forgiven us. He has cleansed us by His blood, but we make mistakes every day. And those need to be washed before we can go in. And Moody said, the Bible keeps us from sin, or sin keeps you from the Bible. And so it's a good mirror. It's a good mirror. And so, let's see, I'm supposed to stop now, right? Well, we started a little later. The way of the soul's transformation is the way of divine companionship. Not so much to asking me to make you this or that, but the living with me, thinking of me, talking to me, and thus you grow like me. Love is the only weapon with which sin can be driven out. drive sin out with love, drive fear and depression and despair and the sense of failure out with praise.
And
this last one?
Love.
Love is the only weapon with which sin can be driven out. Drive sin out with love. Drive fear and depression and despair and the sense of failure out with praise. At the brazen altar you find atonement and forgiveness and cleansing from sins committed and from the penalty of sin. You find salvation. At the laver, you find cleansing from the power of indwelling sin in the heart and soul by the water and the word, and it will change your character. It's about spiritual growth and maturity. And then when we come to the actual tabernacle building, I thought it was, you know, this is really a picture of us too, because they were built by exactly, there were how many boards, and they were to be really tightly together. They were all covered with gold. And yesterday, Becky and I put them together, and it was kind of tight to get some of them in. But this, we are being built up. Not only individually, a tabernacle in our house, but together we are to be built into the tabernacle of God. And we have to be close together. And we have to, there were different bars, they don't show those here, but in the Bible you can read about the crossbars, so that they would be held together. And that is really our biggest challenge of loving those who are a little bit difficult for us, and we are probably just as difficult for them, you know, but we like to see our side. But we need to be tied together with the bond of love and forgiveness. Yes, Alice?
What did you say praise draws out?
Depression. Drive fear and depression and despair and the sense of failure out with praise. I think we have to leave the actual tabernacle till tonight and get into it a little bit, but you all are going to miss it. I'll give you something so you can step into it by yourself. Even the coverings of the tabernacle, you can only see the outer one now, and some said it was like a dark gray. This one is like that. I don't know what is the truth. But it was supposed to hide all that preciousness inside of the tabernacle, because it's just like Jesus became a human being. You couldn't see the glory and everything that you could see from him inside if you stepped inside. And under the badger skin was a ram skin, and that was dyed red. Now, does that make any connection? Jesus came to shed his blood. And under that was a goat's hair layer. It was pure white, and it was for the righteousness for all who believed. And I don't know, you have heard about the scapegoat. And on the Day of Atonement, two goats were brought in. One was sacrificed for the sin, and then the scapegoat was sent out. Oh, there's so much I'd like to tell you. Anyway, and under that was still a white linen covering, and that had all this embroidery on it of cherubim in the blue and the scarlet and the purple, because that's blue and man and God together. And maybe
I'll give you this.
I'll give you this at this time, because this is a very, very meaningful. Sister Pinia, can you give this out? And I will stop here now, and I'll go on later tonight. Because then we're going to step into it and do it. This is very beautiful, and this shows all the furniture in the tabernacle. It's just a very simple sketch of it. They were placed, the way they were placed, according to God's directions, instructions. It makes a cross. It's the form of the cross. And see, that's why it was so important that it was done the way God wanted it. And his offer is in everything. And he was willing to pay the price. He was willing to take that first step and to welcome us in. But we have to do it according to his ways, because he's still the holy God. He doesn't step down from that. He cannot. But he still longs to have the fellowship. And so, yes, Mary Ellen.
Well, I just wanted to go back to where the boards are so tight. There's a passage in Job.
Do you want to come here?
There's a passage in Job, and it's the only time that the two words are used. It's with the boards that are put together to make the tabernacle, and it's with the scales of the Leviathan, that they're so, it makes me cry, so close together. Laid one on top of the other that no air can come between them. So I think it's very significant in just thinking about our relationship with the Lord. He wanted it so close that no air could come between them. And that's the only two times that that particular Hebrew word is used.
Christy, can we close? Because we're going to close now and continue tonight. There's just one more thing I'd like you to think over for tonight, and that is we will also, when we talk about the altar of incense, you'll understand it more, but this is a sweet fragrance that we bring to the Lord, and so think about it. If there's something like we're offering something up for him, it's hard for you, or your will in a certain situation, that is like a preparation for tonight, so that you don't come unprepared and, oh, what am I going to do, you know? It just makes it more meaningful. So those two things would be a good preparation for this evening. Thank you, Lord, for offering us that life. In your presence, there is life. In your presence, you are that life. And we ask you that you would let us experience, to discover more of this life that you are offering us in your presence.